Chapter 5. Song of Solomon, Chapter 5. Song of Solomon, Chapter 5. Everybody found it? Let's begin reading at verse 2 and read down through verse 8. You know, this book of the Song of Solomon, it's Solomon the Shulamite, but it's a picture of Christ and His church and His never-failing, never-ending love for her. And here she speaks, the Shulamite or the church, and she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My blood put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels removed for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city, they found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. You notice the last verse of the song that we sung. We enjoy singing that song at our place, where it says, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O Lord, and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And we that are God's people understand what that is we see this here in verse 2 where she said, I sleep. We are, believers are a paradox. In another part of this book, she said, I'm black. Talking about her sin, she said, I'm comely. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. We are sinners by nature, by practice, by birth. But if we are His, we are the righteousness of God in Him. What a paradox. What a paradox. That old man, and he's an old man. He's been around here a long time. He was born first, that old man, and he will never cease to be the old man. We will never get rid of him as long as we are on this earth. Though we wished we could. You know, Paul, I'll get over there in just a few minutes in Romans chapter 7, but he said, O wretched man that I am. He didn't say, O wretched man that I was. He said, O wretched man that I am. But here in our text, we see it portrays the horrible condition of the bride of Christ, the state of indifference regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most worst conditions a person can have in this world, to be just indifferent, where she said, I sleep. And there's many pictures of this in the Scriptures. Remember when our Lord went into the Garden of Gethsemane, He took Peter, James, and John with Him. And He was just a stone's cast away, so they could probably hear Him praying. He went and prayed and came back, and He was praying in such agony that His blood was as great drops of, His sweat was as great drops of blood. And when He came back, what did He find? He found him asleep. He said, sleep on now, take your rest. And you remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. It says, when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And you remember Samson, that Nazarite, laid his head in the lap of Delilah. And when he woke up, she'd cut off his locks. We are all prone to wonder. This describes us all by nature. She said, I sleep. And you know, Heard Henry say something one time, it really stuck to me. He said, we won't get anywhere with God till we're just honest. Most people just don't want to be honest. They want to try to cover up and they want to try to hide it somewhere. But we just got to be honest. By nature, it's just lazy. It wants to sleep. It slumbers. When our fellowship and communion with Christ is broken because of our ingratitude, neglect, and indifference, the only remedy is, we see the cause and we see the results in this scripture, but the only remedy we can find is not in us, but it's if Christ comes to us by grace, and like he did this woman, a knocks on her door and awakens her. That's the only remedy. It's not in us. It's not what we do. But you know, religion tells people what they can do. Now, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do this. Me and Gary was just talking a few minutes ago, and he said, boy, I about went to sleep just coming over here. And I said, I did too. And it's all I can do to stay awake. Physically, but there's also a thing in that is spiritual sleep. Sometimes it's a struggle with that old man, isn't it? A struggle with that old man. He strives. He's just like that old, he's Ishmael. He's always standing around somewhere mocking you. He's always wanting his own way. He's always wanting the credit. And that's what she's saying here. I sleep. Very common sin, I sleep. This describes the old man. Describes him. They are indifferent and lukewarm about divine things. It's like the church of Laodicea. Said they think they're rich and increased with goods, but they don't think they have need of nothing. If they did, they would be seeking him. They're content. When we're asleep, when religion's asleep, it's the bare externals of religion. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Without the lively exercises of grace, without fervency and spirituality in them, and they seem willingly to just go on sleeping. What did Paul say? It's high time for us to wake out of our sleep. Our salvation's nearer than when we first believed. High time to wake out of our sleep. But let me tell you, it's not the sleep of death as lost men sleep. It's just a slumber. Psalms 13:3 says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. When we indulge ourselves in carnal ease and security, our hearts become cold, drowsy, and indifferent to the things of God. How we know this? By experience too often. And when this happens, our religion just becomes a routine. We come in, we sing songs, and you ever feel like it's just a routine? Amen. Yeah. Devotion is just lifeless. Service is drudgery. Worship's just formal, and zeal is gone. She said, I sleep. She admitted, said, I sleep. But like what she said next, but my heart waketh. That heart that God gives a sinner. That heart, as it speaks in the epistle of John, says that cannot sin. It will never sleep. It's always awake. It's always, he listens to the voice of God. It's that new nature that God gives an individual when he's born again by the Spirit of God. My heart waketh. I saw a marquee out in front of a so-called church the other day. It says, make Jesus your Valentine. Give your heart to Jesus. First of all, you don't make him anything. God made him Lord. And what does he want with our old corrupt heart? He must give us, he said, I take away stony heart. Give you a heart of flesh, a heart that yearns after God. It beats for God. That's that new nature. That's the only reason a sinner ever comes and cries out and seeks God. It's because God gave them the ability. If God never gives them the ability, they'll never come. They'll never seek. But she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. That new nature, that new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I tell you, this is a hopeful sign that there's grace in a person's heart when there's a struggle. When that heart that's always awake struggles against that part that sluggard in sleeplessness. This new heart will never slumber or sleep. It's always thinking of Christ, our beloved. I want you to turn. I told you we'd try to turn over in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. I remember I used to be in religion. And people that always take this passage here, beginning at verse 15 in Romans 7, they say, well, it's talking about a carnal Christian. You know. I believe it's just opposite. I believe it's someone that's describing what they want to do and they just don't do. You know what I'm saying? Somebody that wants to please God, seeks after God, strives after Him. But then that part that just keeps raising up its head. In verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that new man, that my heart that waketh. And here we see in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. He came to her. God always takes the initiative. Always. We were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And it's Him that's doing the saving. He had to save me yesterday from myself, and He has to save me today from myself. I have no ability. We don't. That's why we need Him. We don't get to the place where we don't need Him and quit looking to Him. We look to Him every day. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocks. He knocks and wakes us up. He gets our attention. How does He get our attention? Sometimes it's through providence, through maybe a message of the gospel, through His Word. He knocks and she knew who it was. She said, it's the voice of my beloved. This book says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He said, they won't follow a stranger. Why? They know His voice. I can't explain it. I just know that they know His voice. There's a difference. We used to follow in religion every strange voice, every wind of doctrine had come by. But if God ever gives you the ability, ears to hear and eyes to see, you know His voice. The Scripture talks about God sending strong delusions and men believe a lie. And He said if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. But how can they not deceive the elect of God? God gives them ears to hear, ears to understand. She knew that this was Christ knocking at her voice. Said, who is that? I know exactly who it is. That's grace and mercy that He came to her when she was asleep. Those that He loves, He rebukes and chastens. Those that He don't, He just leaves them alone. I tell you a good example of that was David. He committed murder, or committed adultery, and he committed murder to try to cover it up. And he went on for a long time until God sent Nathan to him. And you know what that was? God knocking on his door. And when, you know, Nathan used illustration of a man who went to a man's house and took his own little lamb and he killed it. And boy, it made David so mad. So David said, that man ought to die for doing such a thing. And he said, that was you, David. You know what that was God waking him up. That's exactly right. God loves with an everlasting love. We see this tender call. It's the voice of my beloved. All is not gone. Though our love is so fickle, so shameful, so unworthy of Him, how little we do love Him. But when you hear His voice, you know it's His voice. The sheep hear and know His voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. And you know what He says? Open to me. You know, and everybody perverts this scripture in Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him." And everybody has this picture on the wall of Jesus, the eternal light of God, standing there with a lantern. And the door don't have a doorknob on the outside, and you know, it's just because He can't get in. He can get in. He can get in. We're going to say He got into her heart. But let me show you this. God is completely and totally sovereign. But you know where He comes in? Where He's wanted in. He makes us willing in the day of His power. Who made us willing? He made us willing. Don't you wish you could persuade men? We can. Only God has the ability. And He is able. He's not some little grandpa sitting upstairs somewhere with his hands tied behind his back and just can't do what he wants to do because somebody won't let him. He comes, He knocks, and He gains entrance. Picture Him, if you can, standing at the door of His church. The church, the door is shut against Him. But thanks be unto God, He won't be turned away. If we're His, He won't take no for an answer. If you're His. You know why? He loves His people. Loves them. Perfectly. Completely. He calls sinners into covenant with Him and saints into communion with Him. Those whom He loves, He will not let alone in their carelessness. He'll find a way to awaken them. Peter denied Christ. Didn't seem like he was asleep. He said, "I don't even know Him." Not just once, not just twice, but three times. And he just said, just a few moments, maybe a few hours earlier, said, "Everybody else might leave you, but I won't leave you." And I believe he meant it. But here he says, I don't even know Him. And all it took was our Lord to say, He turned and looked at Peter, never even said a word. And Peter did what? Peter remembered the words that Christ spoke to him. He woke him up. Woke him up. He who sues for entrance, who may have demanded it, who knocks, who could easily knock the door down. That's right. He knocked and He said, open to me, enlighten me into your soul. Christ is sovereign and He can open any door He wants. Like I said, He only comes in where He's wanted. People don't understand that. Not only knocks, but He calls. How does He address this person that sleeps but her heart's? How does He address her? He says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled." He could have said, "You lazy good for nothing," but He didn't. My sister, my love, my undefiled. He shows her tender affections unto her. His love is an everlasting love. And that's how Christ saw her. Undefiled. She is still righteous in His sight. It never changes. Isn't that your hope? Look what He said. My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. He is saying, consider what hardship I have undergone to merit you. Which surely may merit from thee so small a kindness as this. The drops of the night could represent the sufferings that He endured in order to bring blessings to His bride. His locks are filled with the dew of the night. But look at verse 3. The the excuses she made. Here he stands, she knocked on the door, said, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled." And she comes back and says, "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" We're people filled with excuses. The awful example of ingratitude. She refused her Lord's gracious invitations. She didn't wish to trouble herself. Didn't wish to be troubled. Her heart was so cold that she preferred her ease to the fellowship of Christ. She said, "I've took off my coat. I've laid aside my responsibility. I've washed my feet the way they did in Eastern times. They wore sandals and they'd had to go to public places to take a bath. And when they walked back to their house, all that got dirty was their feet." She said, "I've done washed my feet. I've done laid down. It's just too much trouble." Reminds me of, I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, where it says, "Go out and bid those people to come to the marriage." And when they bid these different types of people, they all begin to make excuse. One man said, "I bought a piece of land and I got to go look at it." Who buys a piece of land without going looking at it first? One said, "I've married a wife. I can't come." All begin to make an excuse. You know why people make excuses? To try to ease their guilty conscience. Want to blame somebody else. "I just don't want to get up. I've laid my coat off. I've washed my feet." Her heart was so cold. So cold. "I've laid aside my responsibilities." Let me tell you what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 23. You remember the book of Nehemiah was about when Nehemiah came back and they were rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And everybody tried to hinder the work. Everybody tried to stop it. And in Nehemiah 4:23 says, "Neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saying that every one of them put off for the washing." What's he saying? They slept in their clothes. They want to be ready at a moment's notice to serve God. And here she makes excuses. Doesn't that sound like us? Frivolous excuses are the language of prevailing slothfulness in religion. Christ calls for us to open the door. And we pretend we have no mind, no strength, or have no time. And therefore think we're excused. As the sluggard is when he won't plow because it's cold outside. That it's just too cold. And let me tell you this, our Lord could have left right there. But He didn't. It said in verse 4, "My blood put His hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for Him." He made her willing. He touched her heart. And if He ever touches your heart, it also says in this book, He says, if you draw us, we'll run after you. Run. Motivate. He motivated her. She's laying there and says, can you just imagine it? She says, I've done laid down. I've done took my coat off. I've done washed my feet. I just don't want to get up. She knew who He was and who He was at the door, and she just wouldn't get up and go to the door. But He didn't take no for an answer. He wouldn't leave her alone. He is long-suffering, patient, and gracious to His people. Even in our most sinful rejections and denials of Him, He's still gracious. This is effectual grace. What does that mean? He gets the job done. It's effectual. People hate that word, effectual. Hate it. All calls, all entreaties, they seemed of no avail. But our God, He calls and makes us willing in the day of His power. when He reaches His sovereign hand of mercy into the door of our heart, that bolt that was shut and locked, He's able to open it. Able to open it. It says, my bowels were moved for Him. Kind of reminds me of those two disciples that was walking on the road to Emmaus that day. He walked right up with them. They didn't even recognize Him. And He said, why are you looking so sad? And they said, have you not heard what happened in Jerusalem? We thought this Jesus was going to be the one that was going to come deliver Israel. And He said, He began at Moses and the prophets and expounded to them and showed them in the Scriptures where they spoke about Christ. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? These old hearts that grow so cold and so indifferent, when they are touched by His grace, become warm. And only He can do it. Amazing grace. Effectual grace. Everlasting love. She had no rest in her spirit. She had tried to find rest in her carnal ease. And you'll never find it. You know, that's probably, I guess another good example this would be Elijah. Elijah stood up against 400 and some prophets, had every one of them killed, and Jezebel said, I'm going to do the same thing for you. So what did he do? He started running. He got out there under the juniper tree and started feeling sorry for himself. And he said, there ain't nobody else loves God. And God said, I got 7,000 that you don't even know about. It ain't bowed to the image of Baal. He knows where they're at. He knows how to talk a fire that's almost gone out. It won't go completely out. He said, smoking flax, he won't quench. It maybe just got a little smoke, but where they smoke, they's fire. And all he has to do is blow on it and fan it. And he does it. Kind of like the prodigal son, he came to himself. Said, what have I done? He touched her heart and she said, what have I done? That was my beloved at the door. So she gets up. She goes to the door. Verse 5. I rose to open to my beloved and my hands dropped with sweet smelling myrrh and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She gets up and goes to the door. Expecting to find him. Says this sweet smelling myrrh. Myrrh is always represented in Scripture as grace. Psalms 45:8. All my garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia and aloe of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. He left a token of his grace. Said my hands just dropped for this grace. He's been here. But she was disappointed. Can you imagine what she felt when she opened the door and he was gone? She expected to find him. Her heart was broke. John Gill said it was a sad disappointment. She expected to have seen him, had been received in his arms and embraced in his bosom. But instead of that, he was gone out of sight and out of hearing and was withdrawing. This withdrawing was to chasten her for her former miscarriage and to show her more the evil of her sin and his resentment of it, to try the truth and strength of her grace, to inflame her love the more and chasten her desires after his presence and to prize it more when she had it. You know what she did? She took him for granted, didn't she? She just said, well, I'll get out. He'll be there. And he wouldn't. She feared he'd never return again. You know what David said after he sinned? Lord, take not the Holy Spirit from me. He was gone. It showed her haste in speaking. The confusion she was, the strength of her passion, the greatness of her disappointment and sorrow. It is as if she was represented wringing her hands and crying, "He's gone, he's gone, he's gone." Something's happened. This is the same person that was just moments earlier was saying, "I've done laid down, done took my coat off." And now she's looking for him. She's looking for him. Said, "Open to my beloved had withdrawn," verse 6, "and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him. I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." She's looking for him. He put it in your heart to seek him. Because he first sought you. She's looking now. She's trying to find him. She's looking for him. Why? He is the chiefest among 10,000 to her. So on in this chapter, they said, "What is your beloved more than anybody else's beloved?" Everybody's got a beloved. She says, "He's altogether lovely." She never fails. She can describe him. She knows what he's like. And verse 7 says, "The watchmen that went about the city, they found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me." There's many interpretations that men give for this verse, and some say this could be men using the law to wound her and beat her over the head and say, "You're just getting what you deserved." And that could probably fit. They misunderstood her. Some thought that she was just a streetwalker. They saw her walking. And as I thought about this, I thought about another woman that was misinterpreted one time. You remember a lady named Hannah, which was Samuel's mother? She'd been barren for years, and she had went to the temple, prayed many times that God would give her a son. And in 1 Samuel 14, it said, "And Eli said unto her," he came in and saw Hannah praying, said, "How long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine." He thought she was drunk. Her heart was so heavy and she was so broke. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." So I'm looking for him. Do you know where I can find him? And the only thing that matters to your soul is finding and being where he's at. And you know why? You know why he withdraws himself? It seems like times you ever sought him and couldn't find him. Seems like the heavens are as brass. So that we will seek him. Verse 8, she desires the assistance of others. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love." She says, "If you find him, tell him I cannot rest until I know that I have his pardoning mercy and renewing grace. To tell him that while he's absent, I can neither find peace within or comfort without." She thought, you know, she can lay on the bed, "Man, I can just take it easy." And then the old nature. But find no peace. No peace. No comfort. No rest. No rest. Could this be the same person that only a few moments earlier wouldn't even get up out of bed, but now was longing for the very presence of her beloved? If you tell him, if you see him, you tell him, "I'm sick of love. I need him." We sleep, but our heart awaketh. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and your tender mercy. That you love your people with an everlasting love. And that when you draw us, we will run after you. Oh, that you might speak to our hearts. Touch the feelings of our emotions and our affections. And that we might yearn after you. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness that you have displayed toward your people. And Lord, for raising up this place where your children can come and gather and worship you. and seek your face. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.